This recording is brought to you by Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.
Well, what a good time to begin a new series at the beginning of the year. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Today in the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at the introductory section. So let's jump in by reading the Word of God together. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask His help. Oh Father, help us today. In the weakness of men, show your name to be strong and mighty. You are sovereign. The act of worshiping you through hearing the word preached is a supernatural thing, Lord. And we ask that you would help us by quickening our hearts, be fertile soil unto which the good seed of the word of God drops. Let the roots flow deep, Lord, and let it spring up, bear much fruit. Help us today in Jesus' name. Well, here we are at Proverbs, that great book filled with practical living advice for God's people. Perhaps you use the Proverbs like we use it in family worship, frequently teaching these truths. Perhaps you look at the Proverbs each day in your Bible reading plan. Maybe you go to the book of Proverbs to find encouraging nuggets of advice about particular subjects, circumstances, or to discipline your children, or to inspire you at work, or to inspire you in study. Maybe, ladies, you refer to Proverbs frequently to see what the Bible says and places before you about what the godly woman looks like. Men, perhaps you place the warnings against lust before yourself and your children as a model of how to behave with discretion. Perhaps you look at the Proverbs as a good business tool or for how to live at peace with your neighbor. The book of Proverbs is certainly filled with good advice for God's people. But is that all the book of Proverbs is? Is it just a book of good advice? I remember as a kid, my family used to receive the Houston Post every morning, and you could always open up and get good advice from Ann Landers, the advice lady. And today you see advice and wisdom pumped out on social networks in the form of e-cards and pictures and images, always having some good advice. You could crack open a fortune cookie at a Chinese food restaurant. And every now and then, not very often, but every once in a while, what it says on the little piece of paper is actually good advice. Confucius say many good things. So is Proverbs merely a book of manners and old sayings that outline the right way to live, much like newspaper columns and fortune cookies? Much more alarming is if you start to study the Proverbs and you discover that there were thousands of proverbs in ancient days, and wisdom books and collections of sayings just like this, and you discover that as far back as language can take us, there were proverbs that sound an awful lot like the same ones we have in the Bible. You see, back then, in antiquity, proverbs were looked upon as a mark of the great wise ruler. Wisdom literature was treasured in antiquity. From Egypt to Assyria, to Babylonia, every culture that had not yet degenerated from the sons of that came off the ark, every civilization that had a language and had a written literary heritage loved Proverbs. Kings, nobles, sages traveled far and wide to collect the Proverbs of their fellow kings and sages. Wise utterances were valued. Indeed, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, we see the nations honoring wise men. We see queens, nobles, coming to see Solomon, to collect the wisdom of Solomon. We see wisdom being valued in all the nations. Even wise men came to see Jesus, the King of Kings, bring honor to Him, but also hearing He was to be the King of Kings, to lay the foundations of a relationship where He would also provide them with wisdom of wisdom, sage advice of sage advice. So in those days, wisdom was currency. The more wisdom you possessed, the richer you were. Wisdom, even in the eyes of the pagan, was a treasure. And indeed, this is what tempted our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:6 tells us this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. It was the desire for wisdom, which was powerful even in the garden. Wisdom was the great treasure to be desired. Wisdom was a gem that tempted Eve. And as we read in the Proverbs, we find that it is indeed to be desired above all things, wisdom. But Adam and Eve forgot the first principle of wisdom, which as we read today in verse 7, is the fear of the Lord. Thus, their sin wasn't that they wanted the rare jewel of wisdom, it was that they didn't fear God first. Their sin wasn't that they desired the rich gem, they desired their own exaltation. They desired it apart from Christ, apart from God. So the point of bringing up Adam and Eve and all the ancient wisdom literature that you discover when you set out to study Proverbs is that it was a very rich and desirable thing even from the very beginning. We see this even today among the unbelievers, do we not? Colloquial wisdom or the common sense sayings of a people are very popular with a culture. Even today, we drive down the road and see pithy sayings on gas station marquees and on elementary school signs. And we hear people speak the proverbs of our culture. We like to point back to men that are considered wise in the eyes of our culture, like Benjamin Franklin and all his pithy sayings, like a penny saved is a penny earned. The point being, every culture has common sense sayings and proverbs that embody the truth that the culture has gained by experience. Very frequently, that gain comes by painful experience. So what makes the book of Proverbs different or set apart from plain old common wisdom or the many ancient collections of wisdom, some of which sound very similar to the Bible and some of which are in fact very wise and very good sayings? Why is our collection in the Bible better than any other? This is the introductory question for today. As we examine verses 1 through 7, all of us should be able to walk out of here today knowing exactly what wisdom is and why the Bible's collection of wisdom is the benchmark by which all other wisdom claims should be evaluated. Okay, that's the goal. We want to know what wisdom is and why the Proverbs in the Bible is the benchmark. Well, we answer such questions, of course, about the Bible by going to the Bible itself. So let's work through our passage today, verse by verse. Verse 1, if you look there with me, this is the title of the book. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Here we have the declaration of the title and its author. Now, the authorship of Proverbs has always been debated, and much of it needlessly. I want to spend some time about the authorship of Proverbs so we'll understand a little bit about how God puts things together in His Word. It seems to have been assembled, the book of Proverbs, by the court of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And as you know, he reigned 200 years after Solomon. And that has sent people scurrying for questions and made them anxious. Well, as we read, we do find that there are some other men and women to whom some of the Proverbs are attributed, like Agur, Lemuel. And Lemuel even wrote what his mother taught him, so you could say that Lemuel's mother was also an author of some of the Proverbs. So who is the actual author? Is it a collection, a collected group of wisdom? Well, the reality is that this book is a collection. But we plainly see that it is attributed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to King Solomon. Solomon is the most preeminently cited source and author, and where others are the author, they are noted. And of course, as Christians, we believe that the ultimate author is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in the sense that He has providentially inspired, governed, and directed the inclusion of every statement that has been gathered up and written down and preserved in the canon. So whether or not a proverb originated in ancient Egypt with Amenhotep or something, it was the Holy Spirit that guided providentially its inclusion and its gathering up by Solomon and its refinement by King Solomon. So there's no reason for us to have any uncertainty or for us to have any anxiety or to come to the Proverbs with questions. There's no reason to fret whether or not we have the right Proverbs or whether or not some Proverbs were mistakenly left out by some scribe in some time. God has inspired this collection of words. In His supernatural wisdom, God gave us these Proverbs. He has attributed the bulk of these Proverbs to one man, and that man is the one guy in Israel that we think of first when we think of wisdom, and that is King Solomon. So what we have is a collection of inspired, practical advice. Now, this is important to remember. The book of Proverbs actually is inspired Scripture. Some have said that the wisdom found in Proverbs is not really authoritative. It's not like the law. It's not like the Ten Commandments. It's not direct instruction that we receive from the apostles. It's not prophecy or an oracle. Well, I believe God would have a different view of that position because Proverbs is inspired Scripture. The fact is, if these Proverbs were merely the collected sayings of the various wise men through the ages, or a collection of household adages used in the various nations of the day, or if they came from ancient cultures or were simply considered to be basic common sense, it doesn't matter one tiny bit. We don't have to be anxious about it. It doesn't change anything if Solomon, in his wisdom under the providential direction of the Holy Spirit, collected these sayings from various sources. That doesn't matter. What matters is that all wise truth ultimately has its source in the one true God of the universe. And any truth used by the heathens or by various nations or by Israelite sages, it's not their truth, it's God's truth. You must understand this as a Christian. So wisdom, whether hijacked by the pagans or employed by the righteous, has its source in the character and in the mind of God Almighty. And He has the right to claim it. He has the right to reclaim it from the pagans. And He has the right to propagate that wisdom any way He sees fit. That's the mystery of providence. So Solomon had a preeminent role in this Holy Spirit-inspired collection of sayings. The inspired Word of God says so. This is Scripture. We can be settled about that. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, King of Israel, son of David. That's what the Bible says, and we can rest upon that. Okay? So that's the authorship. What about the goal? In our introduction, we have the goal of Proverbs. Having established who is the chief writer of Proverbs, that it is Scripture, well, let's look at the goal. What's the big purpose of this collection? How did the original audience gain from this collection? And how should we gain from this collection? What are the things that we should be prepared to learn about the work of Proverbs as we go through the first third of this collection? And for those who would be schooled by these wise words, both ancient and modern, what should we change about our thinking? And what should we change about our doing after learning from these Proverbs? Well, look with me at verses 2 through 6 today. Here we find three things. We find the goal of wisdom, we find the intended benefactors of wisdom, and we find the definition of wisdom. And I'm really going to focus on the definition today. verses 2 through 6 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Okay, here we discover the goal of the upcoming 31 chapters of Proverbs. Verses 2 through 6 give us a preview, gives us meaty morsels to chew on, an appetizer, as one commentator described it. These morsels prepare us for the meal to come. As we read these verses, we see that these morsels define what wisdom is. Cumulatively, verses 2 through 6 convey to us the fullness of wisdom so that we will understand what it is. In verse 2, the chief word of this Hebrew phrase, the primary subject is wisdom itself. But Hebrew, the Hebrew language, wow, the Hebrew language is very broad, very, very colorful, very image-oriented, and very symbolic. The Hebrew word that the Holy Spirit chose for wisdom is a broad word. Wisdom can be defined very, very broadly. It is a word that depicts the combination of observation, obedience, careful planning, prudence, and an overall inclination to God's will. If you are inclined toward God, wisdom is the outcome in your conduct. And these things are all important to the covenant people of God, whether they be national Israel then or whether they be spiritual Israel today. These morsels, let's walk through and see some of them, these appetizers. Let's define wisdom by looking and see how the Holy Spirit defines wisdom. First, in verse 2, we see the word instruction. Now, instruction has the concept of correction and discipline tied to the Hebrew word. It's not merely that you're sitting in a classroom hearing somebody drone on and on. To the Hebrew mind, instruction expresses the painful process of garnishing wisdom. For example, when your little child does wrong, he's disciplined and he is corrected, and sometimes it hurts his rear end. That's what's wrapped up in this word instruction. This is the fullness of the word instruction, which itself is a piece of the greater definition of wisdom. So wisdom includes instruction, the same kind our little children receive with the rod of correction. In verse 2, in verse 5, and in verse 6, we find forms of the word understanding. There's another appetizer preparing us for the meal. Understanding is a huge concept in the Proverbs that you'll come across more than 60 times in the course of reading the Proverbs. In Hebrew terms, if you look it up in the Hebrew dictionaries, understanding means the ability to evaluate a situation or an idea rightly. Look at a situation and evaluate both sides of the issue, all sides of the issue, and to perceive the gravity of choosing one side or the other. Understanding means that you grasp all of the differences of the choices you can make. That's understanding. That's a broad definition. But understanding we add to instruction as part of the definition of wisdom. So what we're doing is we're building one word upon the other to define wisdom. Our next word is in verse 3. Look there and you see wise dealing. Some translations might say wise behavior or skillful living. Some words just translate it plain old wisdom. It depends on your translation. That's because the word in the Hebrew is also, as you might imagine, very rich and very broad. It has many aspects, like a diamond has many sides. So do these words in the original language. Well, this morsel carries with it, wise dealing carries with it, the idea of being able to apply wisdom and to prosper by it. Prosper, that's why wise dealing. It is further described in our text by the terms righteousness, justice, and equity. Well, these are terms of leadership. These are terms employed in the city gates. These are terms employed by people lead men. Righteousness, justice, and equity. So we shall learn as we read through the Proverbs that wisdom transcends just home life. It takes us to the realms of commerce. It takes us to business. It takes us to the city gates and into the courts of kings, where wise dealing, justice, and righteousness are all necessary. Verse 4, we find prudence. There's another word that defines wisdom, prudence. Now, this does not mean merely caution or reserve, as prudence means in our English language. You say somebody is very prude, you're thinking, well, they're reserved and cautious, maybe even to a fault. But in the Hebrew language, it means shrewdness, cleverness, cunning, and maybe even to the point of using deception, as the Hebrew midwives did, or as Rahab the harlot did. So prudence, being shrewd, cunning, it's part of the definition of wisdom. And also in verse 4, we have knowledge and discretion. Now, the knowledge that's spoken of here is knowing what God desires and doing it. It's not just head knowledge stored up, but it's an active knowledge that means we change our behavior because we know what's right. And discretion is just the opposite. Discretion means we know what's contrary to God's will and we don't do it. So it's not just academically apprehending something and saying, storing up facts in your head. Knowledge in biblical terms is storing those facts up in your head and acting accordingly, either by doing or by not doing. Knowledge and discretion. And finally, in verse 5 and 6, we have the final nuggets that make up the fullness of the definition of wisdom, and they are learning and guidance. Here we find that learning, to the Hebrew mind, includes the notion of grasping a matter fully, being so in charge of the matter that you can teach it back to someone else. This is a rich term in the pages of God's Word. It is similar to the idea in 1 Timothy 3:2 that elders are to be apt to teach, able to teach. Learning is an ability to reach out and take in a matter and to be filled up with the matter such that you can lead others in learning the matter as well. You can transfer that matter to them. Learning is not merely raw data that we take in and possess in a vacuum that we can regurgitate on a test later on. Here's an illustration. Say you had a time machine. Let's say all you who went to public school have a time machine. And you can get in your time machine, you go back and grab a copy of all the final exams you took in your public school courses, and you bring them back to today. And we all sit down, we take those final exams. I bet you not one of us would pass. Not one of us would pass. Why not? Because we didn't learn the matter. Most of us didn't really care. All we cared about was getting it done and getting a passing grade. Learning, however, means that we grasp it, we care, we soak it in, we store it within us, we own it, we understand it, and therefore we can go and teach it to others. That's the kind of learning that enables you to be able to disciple children, preach the gospel, do all the things that God requires us to do. And the act of teaching others, this is the act of counsel, giving counsel, or giving guidance. This is the word guidance we see in verse 5. Wisdom includes the act of seeking counsel, seeking guidance, looking for the opportunity to learn, as well as being able to give that knowledge and learning to others. So all of these nuggets, these appetizers, make up the definition of wisdom. Wisdom is instruction, understanding, wise dealing, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, and guidance. That is a big definition. That's a broad definition. And this is the treasure that is stored up for you and I in the coming chapters of God's Word. So the goal of Proverbs, then, is that we be made wise, that we be instructed people, that we be people of understanding, that we be shrewd and wise in our dealings, that we be prudent, that we be knowledgeable, that we be discreet, that we learn, and that we are both counselors and counselees. That is the goal of Proverbs. That is the definition of wisdom that we find in verses 2 through 6. Essentially, what it says is that we will gain the mind of God with regard to living in His world. If you could ask God, if you could get a direct line of special revelation to God and call Him up and say, God, how do you want us to apply the law of God? How do you want us to apply the prophets? How do you want us to apply the histories? How do you want us to apply the gospel to daily living? He'll say, well, read the Proverbs. Because this is God's mind applied to daily living. And that's how the book of Proverbs ties in to the greater story of the Bible. You see, many people look at the Bible and they see a continuous sweep of history. And while the Bible is not in perfect chronological order, it is, in the broadest sense, in order. It tracks the people of God, the unfolding of history, as it moves along with regard to the covenant people of God and their redemption. It begins at creation, it ends at consummation. And seeing this, many folks say, well, where does the Proverbs fit into all that? It just doesn't seem to fit. Well, let's think about the Bible. The Bible, what is it? A lot of people say, oh, the Bible's just a collection of books all jammed together by a bunch of different authors from spanning thousands of years in time. Let's think about it. What is it? Well, first we have creation. The construction of the stage upon which God, in His wisdom, intends to carry out the covenant of redemption that He has made with the persons of the Trinity in eternity past. So He builds a stage. Upon this stage, God will be glorified in many ways. That's Act 1 in the Bible. Then He makes man. He makes us. Puts us on that stage and covenants with man and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. He gives him work to do. And He sends him forth to multiply under this covenant. And our Bibles record that that covenant is worked out as man falls. And as God reiterates His covenant with man after the fall. And as God judges men for breaking His covenant. And as God preserves the seed of the woman so that His people will always have a hope of a Savior in the future. This is the story we track in the Bible. And this covenant is worked out in history, in time, as He gives men ethical rules to live by in the form of the law. And He repeatedly shows Himself to be the God of the covenant, the God of His people, the deliverer of His special people through all the histories. And He grants to them prophets to call them back when they forsake the covenant. And as we continue through the Bible, we discover the culminating act of history. God sends His own Son to accomplish the terms of the covenant upon the cross of Calvary. And not willing to leave His people wanting or abandoned, He gives His people the Holy Spirit in a fresh way at Pentecost. And He gives apostles to reform the society of God's people into a new nation. Not like the old, but a worldwide nation bound in spirit. We have the church. And then as we go to the final words of the Bible in our tour through the sweep of Scripture, it tells us of the victory of the Lord and the final consummation of His covenant people, as He will eternally be their God and we will eternally be His people as the bride and groom are wed. Thus, the Bible story is a whole narrative of a sweeping and very vast and broad and very important and profound story. The story of God being God to His people and redeeming them and saving them. So where does the practical advice section, where does that fit in to the sweep of Scripture? They're just kind of stuck in there. They're not law. They're not history. They're not commands. They're not doctrinal tomes. They're not prophecy. They're not judgment. They're not even the hymn book of God's people. I mean, at least in the hymn book, the Psalms, you find prophecy and worship and doctrine laid out. Instead, the Proverbs are common sense statements that many times can be learned simply by paying attention in the school of hard knocks. Right? Experience teaches a lot of these Proverbs to us. They're just sort of stuck there in the Bible right in the middle, next to the hymnal. Let me remind you what we already said. These Proverbs, these wise sayings, are inspired Scripture. They are in the canon. Proverbs is not merely an addition to the scripture that just happened by chance because it seemed likely that they belong or they needed a good home or some scribe or court official just stuck them in there because, well, they didn't have anywhere else to put them. God intends for His people throughout history to read and to internalize and to know the contents of this book and to teach it to their children. In verse 7, God gives the motto of this book. And this tells us in a riddle of sorts how the Proverbs fit in to all of Scripture. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." This is the motto. You've heard this. You probably have it memorized. Some of you may even have it on the walls of your house somewhere. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we see in this motto that the topic is wisdom, instruction, and knowledge. These things are in a poetic device that we'll learn about. If you study about the Proverbs, you'll learn that many of the Proverbs are parallelisms. That is, they contrast between the one who fears the Lord and the one who despises the knowledge of God. So this verse, this motto, is not so much a call to action as it is a statement of fact. It declares to the reader that this is the way with regard to the Lord's covenant people. This is the way. If you belong to the Messiah, okay? If you belong to the Messiah, whether by faith in the manner of Abraham who looked forward to the promised one, or whether you belong to the Messiah in the manner of Paul when you look back to the cross of Christ by faith. Proverbs says that you, recipient of grace, member of the covenant, citizen of true Israel, you are to embrace wisdom and to treasure it. It's just the way it is. This should be part of your life. You are to actually strive hard to live like the Proverbs teach because this is the very mind of God with regard to everyday living. So many people say that Christians aren't supposed to be too terribly concerned about raw obedience or just doing it. You know, some people say, oh, there's a command in the Bible or something I should do. I shouldn't just do it out of rote obedience. Well, yes, you should if you claim Christ. People say, no, that's legalism. You shouldn't do that. That's just behavior change. It's just moralisms. No, it's what the Lord expects of His people. To be wise, to have knowledge, to pursue instruction. That's what the Lord expects of His people. That is what God's people do. And Proverbs tells us then how the mind of God looks when His people apply it down on the daily level. When the rubber meets the road, this is what God's people do. Some people might say, well, how could Proverbs be the mind of God and for God's people when so much of it is just learned from common sense? So much of it is even considered wisdom by the pagans. So much of it you find in fortune cookies. How can this be the applied mind of God when we can simply learn so much of this stuff in the school of hard knocks or by living long enough? I mean, come on, you learn not to stick your hand on a red-hot stove by making that mistake once. You put your hand on a stove, it burns you, ouch, and you don't do it again. You get wise by doing the unwise. Well, how is it the mind of God? Well, the fact is, friends, we alluded to this truth when we actually said this truth when speaking of the authorship of Proverbs. The school of hard knocks or pagan proverbs that happen to be true are all true because all truth is God's truth. We can go through life the hard way. We can even learn a lot of good, sound wisdom and truth by trial and error. We can. But it can be really hard to live that way. There's a common proverb in our culture. Some people have attributed it to John Wayne, but it doesn't look that way. It's attributed to characters in books and films. But it says, life is hard, but it's harder if you're stupid. The truth in this rather blunt proverb is that living by trial and error is tough. And when you make dumb mistakes, especially repeatedly, it hurts. But if you live long enough, even the unbeliever picks up some wisdom along the way. You stop touching hot stoves. You don't run at the swimming pool. You don't jump in front of buses without looking. You don't smart off to police officers. You don't kick fire ant mounds. You don't get in fights with large, surly men of low moral fiber. It hurts. You learn in the school of hard knocks. Even the unbeliever learns in the school of hard knocks because all truth is God's truth. It does not diminish God in the least that when we have some fool knocked out of us by hard experience, that we have learned God's truth, God's facts, God's ordained laws of nature. It is a function of common grace. I hope you know that term. I'll illustrate it shortly. It is a function of common grace that everybody on earth must attend God's school of learning. If you don't, you die. And the pagan who goes about in life learning by doing does so by embracing God's common grace and living by it while at the same time they reject the God who gives it. Yet, while people attend the school of God and experience the school of hard knocks, few of them come away with wisdom in the sense of what we have just read in Proverbs 2 through 6. Wisdom is a treasure saved up for the covenant people of God. Wisdom is that treasure in verse 7 that is specific to us who fear the Lord. As we, the redeemed, as we, the Christians, as we, God's people of all ages, fear God, the search for the hidden treasures of God's mind in the passage of His wisdom textbook brings us into a more intimate relationship with Him. We discover that He is the beginning of knowledge, like it says. But there's more. He's not just the beginning. God is also the end of knowledge, the object of knowledge, the source of knowledge. And as we learn about wisdom in the Proverbs, we learn the mind of God. And our search is not merely a search for better living. Our search is not just a search for how to make it through life easier, how not to get burned by ovens and beat up by brutes. It's not merely a search to make life easier. Our search for wisdom becomes a search for Christ. You see, the Proverbs are not a cheat sheet to get through the school of hard knocks easier. Our quest for knowledge and understanding and wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and it leads us to more fear of the Lord. So that's the difference between the inspired book of Proverbs and the common wisdom of the world. These Proverbs are specifically for you and I, the elect, those who by faith believe in Jesus Christ. These are our Proverbs. While the world may read them, while the world may do good with them, while they may gain some wisdom from them, they are hampered by the fact that they are blind, and they do not fear God, and thus they do not gain in the same way that you and I gain. The fool who despises God may in fact gain from the book of Proverbs, but he's only going to gain the temporal benefit, the immediate benefit of common grace. I'll illustrate that. Maybe you live in a neighborhood that has lots of trees. You have squirrels that you see jumping around in your front yard. And in the fall, all the squirrels get together and they gather up the pecans that fall from the trees and they eat them and they get real fat, storing up fat for the winter. And then you see them doing wise things. They put the nuts away. They hide them. They bury them. And God cares for His little creatures because they remember where those things are buried. Well, maybe you've heard the proverb from our day that even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. Imagine the picture. You're looking out at breakfast in your window, and you're watching all the fat, cute little squirrels put away nuts for the winter. And they're all busy and working hard, and and you're enjoying God's providential care of his little creatures. But you see a little skinny squirrel, and he's feeling around in the grass, and he's kind of aimlessly wandering, and you realize, wow, that squirrel is blind. Can't see. Because he can't see, he's skinny and famished, and he's hungry. And your heart goes out to the little squirrel because he's starving. Winter's coming. But every now and then, that little squirrel, that blind squirrel, he finds a pecan. He feels around and he finds it and he latches onto it. He breaks it open and he eats it. He devours it. He doesn't put it away. He devours it right then and there. Is that nut not good for the squirrel? Of course it is. It's sustenance for him. It's a good thing for him. It's food. God has provided that nut for that blind squirrel and keeps him going another day. Sustains him. Even the blind benefit from the fruit of the pecan tree. But the squirrel is still blind. And you see a pathetic thing. You look out there and you watch the squirrel and he fails to see the source of his great find. He fails to see that there is a majestic pecan tree towering over him and all the other little squirrels. The thing's been there 100 years, and if he could only see it, he would see that it had so much fruit it would sustain him and his entire family all of their lives. But not seeing, the little squirrel wanders past the great blessing in his blindness. He wanders past the source of life. And ultimately, the cold front blows through tonight, he dies. That's an illustration of common grace. For you and I, Christians, our eyes have been opened. As we do, as we think, as we apply these proverbs, the truth of God's wisdom, the pagan may apply the same proverb right next to us, but he's blind. Can he benefit from it? Yes, he can. It could keep him from getting run over by a bus or frozen in the winter. But we, friends, are not merely doing the same raw wisdom that the blind pagan does. We see the tree that holds for us an unending source of sustenance. Not just the single nut that has fallen on the ground. We see the source, and seeing more of God's very character in the Proverbs, we are driven to fear Him more. We are driven to have more humility, more worship, more awe, more praise. Because we see the source of life. We see the tree of life, so to speak. We're not blind. So the school of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, then, is for God's people who have their eyes open. His school leads us not to better practical living. It doesn't just give us nuggets to sustain us another day and help us avoid freezing to death in the night. The school of God's wisdom sustains us so that we may live into eternity and be nourished with wisdom that is everlasting. That's how God's wisdom is for His people. It's the nut that even the blind can discover. But the school of wisdom leads the one who fears God to see not just the fruit, but the vast tree of life from which the fruit came. So as you read these Proverbs, and as we study through the first third of this book, do ask the practical things. Do ask the things that are of immediate value to us. Do seek the immediate fruit, like the squirrel that found the nut. Don't miss that. That's for us. When we read the Proverbs, we should ask ourselves a few questions. What virtue does the proverb commend? That's fruit we can bear right away. If the proverb says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, then go to the ants. We have an ant farm, and we watch these little ants work all day long and all night long. Well, some of them do. Then they just sit there at the top. It's kind of funny. But they work hard, and we learn from that. We learn, wow, we should be hard workers. God has given us the ants and a proverb that teaches us about the ants so that we can learn and not be lazy. Another question we should ask, what vice does it hold up for disapproval? If the young simpleton should not go into the house of the adulterous woman because her feet lead to Sheol and death, then immediately apply that. Don't go into the house of the ungodly woman. And then third, what value does it affirm? We could take away immediate fruit from the Proverbs. Take the wisdom and the truth and apply it to a life right away. It's the essence that we try to teach when we go to the Bible. We say, try to find something in the Word of God to obey right away. Proverbs is great for that. Even when you see a proverb that sounds much like the worldly wisdom that perhaps you heard elsewhere, don't forget that all truth is God's truth. And this is inspired Scripture. Do the Word of God. Do it. But also, and more importantly, don't miss the tree of life from which the Proverbs were grown. Don't miss it. Your eyes are open. Dwell on each proverb and ask, how does this saying reflect the mind of my Maker? Ask, what does this proverb teach me about the author of truth? You see a nut on the ground, for example, and you pick it up, it's a fool who doesn't then look up and look around to see from where the nut fell. Don't fail to be aware of the source of this great fruit that we are reading. Ask also, how does this proverb teach me about the character of God and Jesus Christ so that I may understand Him more? That's what the school of wisdom is all about, understanding God, seeking to learn the mind of God and the wisdom of God and to grow closer to Him. We asked earlier that what should our study of Proverbs cause us to change in our thinking and in our doing? What should it cause us to do? What should it cause us to think? Well, it should be clear that the pursuit of the mind of God through meditating upon these Proverbs and doing them, applying them, should change our own thinking to follow after God's. What the Bible tells us, that we're to conform our thinking to God, to follow the examples of Scripture, we're to be transformed in both doing and thinking by the Word of God. Proverbs should change our own thinking then to follow after God's thinking. Our mind should be transformed by the Word of God, and the Proverbs should cause us to embrace God's wisdom. Possessing knowledge, possessing understanding, and possessing wisdom, then we ought to be able to pattern our thoughts wisely after Him who is the author of such treasures, and we should then be transformed in the very way our minds function. That's how the Scriptures work. You put a lot of Scripture into your mind, start thinking like God. It should also transform the actions that flow out from our inner mind. When we transform the inner man, the heart, when the mind thinks differently, then what flows out from the inner man is a visible change. Having been transformed by the Word of God and the practical truth that we find in the Proverbs, we should become even more peculiar as God's people in our doing, in our acting, and in our learning from the school of the Lord. So Christians, remember that you alone have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, enabling you to learn from these Proverbs in a special way. You can see the tree of life. These are the wise sayings of God given for you. Though they may benefit the heathen and bring good results to the fool, they will bring you to the tree of life, the mind of God, and will cause you to walk in greater intimacy with your God. So fear the Lord and be wise. What it says, fear the Lord and be wise, so that you may fear the Lord more. May Christ our Redeemer then be pleased with our study of His eternal Proverbs as we embark on this journey in pursuit of this rare jewel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to look into your word. Thank you for showering us with such great treasure as wise sayings of old. Thank you, Lord, that all truth is your truth. Prosper our study. Help us, Lord, to be faithful students of your word. Teach us wisdom. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this resource. For more resources like this, or for more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.